Well, good morning. It's good to be here. People ask, what are you, Brooks? Are you a youth pastor? Are you a teen speaker? Are you a children's visitor? Are you an adult? Who are you and what are you all about? I don't know. I just like teaching the word, and I hope we'll have fun today. I do have a heart for young people and stuff. I'm trying to make resources slowly but surely. But I also travel and full-time and with my wife, and we travel and preach all over the country at camps, retreats. She doesn't. She just kind of prays for me and tells me when I mess up a sermon or something. She's so good at that, thank the Lord. And so this is what I do. So hopefully you get a little, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you we're going to study it today. We thank you for Jesus, your prayer in John 17. Lord, I just ask that it will come alive in our hearts, Lord, and that we will just fall more in love with you. Lord, that this church would be a church of unity, that it would be unified and not divided. Lord, that this church will be a church of prayer, a house of prayer. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be their verse, Lord. I just thank you for giving me an opportunity to be with these people and bless them indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. John 17, let's open our Bibles if you have them. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John 17. John what? 17. All right. John 17. The last service, I preached on John 17, verse 1 through 19, and I'm going to go ahead and finish the chapter, because I hate going somewhere and not giving you the rest of the story, Paul Harvey style. I want to give you the rest, so today, this second service, I'm going to be teaching from John 17, verses 20 through 26. If you'd like to hear the first half, I believe they did tape it. They did tape it, and you can get that if you'd like. Free. Just kidding. They'd hate it if I told you that. I don't know if it's free. I doubt it. But it should be, just today. Okay, John 17. You know, this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, many of us, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we think that it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, from Matthew chapter 6. But that was the Lord's example of a prayer. That wasn't actually really the Lord's out of his own heart, just between him and the Father. He was giving us an example back there in Matthew 6. And here he actually prays. And it's neat because if I was telling some friends earlier in the prayer room there, by the way, if you're into prayer, you should join the prayer team. They pray throughout their service and they meet before and after. And I think it's our chief duty as Christians to talk to God and ask him to help us and to dwell with us. But I was telling him, I said, it's something. I'm fascinated with this chapter because it's like God talking to God. And I said, why would God need to talk to God if they're one, you know? But Jesus does. Jesus, fully man, fully God, talks to his heavenly Father. And they communicate, and he tells his issues and his problems and his desires and his hopes. And he prays for his disciples, the first part of this chapter. Then he goes on and he prays for the future believers. And I always wanted to find my name in Scripture. Have you ever been one of those? Like if your name's Deborah or Gideon or Jesus or something, or Jesus or however you pronounce it. Whatever your name is, I've always wanted to. And the only place I found my name, Brooks, it was like, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you. And I was like, yeah, you know. But even if you have one of those weird names like Toklar or something, and you never find it in Scripture, and you just like wish that you had a biblical name, well, I'm giving you a chance to write it in, and that's verse 20. That's the first verse we're going to start reading, because he literally is praying for you. And so you could write your name in there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's verse 20. That's the future believers, the people who will accept Christ in the years to come. That's now, 2003. He's praying for us. Jesus was always a future perfect thinker. He always he knew the end from the beginning. He knows all things, and he knew to pray for all things, and he knew to pray for us, that we would need prayer. And it's good about prayer is that what's wonderful is that Jesus doesn't just pray here once and that's it. He prays through his whole ministry. He's praying. He's getting his ear tuned in to what the Father wants. Jesus, one of his jobs, actually, as God the Son, is to intercede on our behalf, 24/7, before the Father. So Jesus Christ is our great mediator between God, holy God, and sinful man. And he says, Heavenly Father, you know, I pray for Brooks, you know, or I pray for this person, I pray for that person, and I lift him up. They're one of my kids. Or, hey, let's win that one, you know. And he prays and he says, is this one that you've ordained or predestined? You know, he prays for us. And also the Holy Spirit, he's a great intercessor as well. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is to make groans and moans that we can't even utter. It's to pray. And sometimes when Jude says that we're to pray in the Spirit, that could mean pray in tongues if you have that gift, or that just means to say, Holy Spirit, pray for me. I just want to get in tune with the Holy Spirit, or pray according to your will. There's many times when I pray that I don't have words. You ever come to that place? You're out of words. You've been talking all day. It's the end of the day, and you're just, you know, you're out. And, you know, you already know what I am and what I want and what I need. So why don't you just do, according to your foreknowledge, my life? But God says, no, I want to hear it from you. I want to hear your voice. Why, God? There's 6 billion of us. How can you listen to 6 billion people at one time? Because I'm God, and I want to hear my children. So God has a capability to stand the moment that you pray, to stand in eternity in that moment. A day to him is 1,000 years. 1,000 years to him is a day. It doesn't matter. Time does not. So he has all the time in the world to focus on what you're saying and to listen to you. We're told that we're not to pray amiss. We're not to pray misdirected. We're supposed to pray in tune with God's will. So we can ask him for things. We're not going to say, God, I know you want to bless your children, so give me a Cadillac or anything like that. That's praying amiss. That's not kind of what God wants. He wants to pray according to your will. God, what are you all about? Well, I know you're about unity, and I desire and I pray that you will give my wife and I unity in our marriage. We desperately need it this week. Lord, I know that you want my heart to be pure, so I pray that you'll help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to make my heart pure. Now, this is prayer 101. Some of you are seasoned saints and whatever. This doesn't matter to you, and you know all this. But for some of us who have a hard time praying, like I did, especially in high school, I didn't know how to talk to God. I was embarrassed. I felt like I wasn't worthy. I felt God had enough things to do. In fact, my dad, not my stepdad, but my dad, who I didn't live with, because my parents got a divorce and I had visitation rights, and I would say, you know, Dad, let's pray before, you know, the food or something like that. And he would say, why? God didn't do anything for it. I worked for it. I did this and I put it on the table. One of those macho men things, you know, where he feels like he deserves the credit. Pray to me, he says. I said, maybe not. Mom? You know, I'd go to my mom and say, he's sacrilegious. He's an antichrist, you know, or something. And some people just don't understand prayer. I had a youth pastor tell me in high school, when you pray, think of the word pray. P-R-A-Y, right? P stands for praise, R stands for repent, A stands for ask, and Y stands for yield. And so that's a great model to use when you're just starting off talking with the Lord. You want to praise him first and foremost. Before we have this conversation, God, let me just say thank you. You are good. I'm still alive. You're still putting food in my stomach. You're just so wonderful. I don't know you that well, but I want to know you because I know that you're love. God is love, and everything you do is out of love. I praise you. And then I repent of all my sins, and I just come before you before so you can hear me. I just need your cleansing of blood to wash over me, Lord. I need create in me a clean heart. And then I ask. These are the things going on in my life. And finally, I yield to whatever you want, whatever your desire is for me. If it's nothing that I ask, so be it. But God, your will be done. And that helped me a lot. John 17, John Knox, a great Scottish reformer, called this chapter, he said, the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Scripture. John Corson says, prayer is not to get God to do our will in heaven, but prayer is the way to get man to do God's will here on earth. John Bunyan says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And when we're close to prayer, I love this, because when we're close and we're constantly praying, Paul says, pray without what? Ceasing. It shows that God is involved in our lives, right? And it's hard to sin when you know God is right there. And that's why we always remember God. No one can hide from God. We can't hide under a rock. We can't shut the lights off and be invisible. You know, God can't see me. God always knows where we are. And so when we come to him, we say, Lord, I just know that you're here because I'm praying throughout my whole day, and I know that you want me to walk in your will and not make you sad or grieve the Holy Spirit. Andrew Murray says, it's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many there are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they may be, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they may be. nor the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be, nor is it the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be. It is simply the fervency of spirit which availeth much. And that's what the book of James says. It says, help me with that prayer. I just got lost. Yes. What is it? Amen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so Jesus gives us an example here. It's a privilege for us to kind of check out what he's saying. And in verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the disciples in the previous part of this chapter. It says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Christ's prayer, when you read this, it seems like, well, it doesn't seem like his prayer is answered because we're not one. And we think, look at all the different denominations. Look at all the different arguments that Christians have. I think the worst thing for Christianity is its own people. It's like they kill their own. You know what I'm saying? And so we read this prayer and we're like, well, Jesus, you're praying for unity in the body of Christ that they may be one, but it has not happened. Well, friend, it has happened. Because the unity that Christ gives is that once we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, we are one body. We're the family. We're the body of Christ. So here, his prayer has been answered. We accept Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters. You know, I would always tell my sister, you're my sister in Christ. You know, when we grew up in the church and things like that. I'm your sister, but you're my sister in Christ. She says, I don't understand what that means. Well, you just are. And like this girl, I liked Katie Gordon way back when I was 14 years old. You're my girlfriend, but also my sister. Isn't that kind of gross? And we would talk like this. But when you come to really know God, you recognize that we are one in Jesus Christ. And this chapter here is begging God, will you please let them be unified? Be one like you and I are. Jesus never contradicted the Father. The Father never contradicted the Son. And certainly the Holy Spirit never contradicted the Father or the Son. In fact, the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit turned around, glorified the Son, Jesus, and Jesus turned around and always glorified the Father. The Spirit never talked about itself, but of Christ. Christ never really talked about himself, but of the Father. And he always said, I'm always about my Father's business. And it was brilliant the way this triune attributes of God are clearly seen throughout Scripture. And that's how we should be. We respect each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. We don't contradict each other. We love each other so much that we are willing, even as the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend rather than the kisses of an enemy, to be able to say, bro, you hurt me, man. You hurt me. You're bringing this church down. You're bringing our family down. You're hurting us. This isn't the way God wants us. There's this Holy Spirit gauge that should be on in all Christians, that when there's unity that is absent from a situation or a relationship, something's not right. And you should say, gosh, Lord, help make this relationship right. It tears you up. There's nothing worse than being at somebody who is so ugly towards you, and you have a habit of being ugly towards them, but then you pass them often, whether that's school or work or church. It's really bad when they're family members. When family members are just being, just in your mind, just ridiculous and just illogical and just totally foolish and just dumb. And they're Christians, but you know what? They're judging you. And judgeless you should be judged. And I'm judging you back. And I'm a mirror. You whatever, rubber bounce off me, whatever, ball, whatever. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyways, that's not what the Lord wants. And he grieves at that. That's what he's begging here. He's saying that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Have you ever seen a family that is Christ-centered, is a mom and a dad, and kids, and there's something about this family where they're just sweet, and it's wonderful, and it's a breath of fresh air. You want them over. Their kids aren't the kids that tear up your house when they're over, but they're always a blessing. And you see how little kids, although they're just human little beings and they, you know, they talk smack sometimes left and right. But mom and dad always say, don't talk to mom like that. Don't talk to dad like that. And they're like, yes, sir, no, ma'am, and this kind of thing. Isn't that great? But it's so rare these days. And the only thing that can bring a family to that place of mutual respect and unity is Christ. That's it. The love of Christ, the Bible says, is the bond of what? Perfection or peace. It's a bond. It's like a glue that, it's like liquid nails. You ever use that, the construction guys, right? Or gorilla snot. That stuff's even stronger. You know, you can buy that at Restoration Hardware. And man, you get that stuff off. And I tried to do a wood floor, which was a mistake. And I was trying to put my transition strip in from the outside door to the inside. And I was like, I'm going to use gorilla snot. It just sounds good. Plus, I wanted to buy it. And I said, look, honey, I got gorilla snot. And I went, I just put that stuff on there. And I just, look at that. And then my hand was stuck. And it was burning sensation. This stuff is a chemical that should not be in the U.S. And you take it off. And finally, I got my hand released and all that kind of stuff, and it just made, it doesn't come off the wood. The transition strip is too high. Now my door wouldn't even close because the hump is too high. And so I had to slam the door, and my wife is, she's kind of weak herself, you know, and so she didn't have much muscle, and so she has a hard time getting it open. It's just like, man, but I want this type of bond in our marriage. You know what I'm saying? Someday when I have kids, I want this type of bond that no, whatever God puts together, let no one put asunder, as they say at weddings and as Scripture teaches. I want that type of bond, but that only comes in Christ. And Christ says, as he did in the 13th chapter of John when he washed the disciples' feet, he showed what love was. He showed that it's serving. It's preferring others other than yourself, Romans chapter 12. It's abhorring what is evil, but clinging to what is good. And that's what Christ wants. My family had unique challenges. My family was made up of the family that I lived with was my mom, my stepdad, Bill, my sister, Erica, who's 2 years older than me, and she's hyperactive ADD like myself, and she's got hair that goes like this, you know, just real frizzy, and dimples that go 8 inches in, right, and we just had a fun, you know, sad childhood, but lots of fun. We always had each other. And then I have two little brothers named Billy and Davey, and Billy's the oldest of the little brothers, so he's like 6'3" now, you know, because he's the product of my huge Sasquatch of a stepfather. But Billy and Davey, Billy's just like this really good-looking kid, but Davey's kind of this nerdy, you know, kind of like, he looks like those World Vision commercials, those malnourished kind of like bellies, you know, you just feel bad for him when you see him. You're like, Davey, eat something for goodness sake, you know, and he eats like crazy, you know, and it's just a unique family, but we've had unique challenges because we're a blended family. My folks divorced when I was three. My mom wasn't saved. She actually got saved through a prayer like many of us do, but she was laying down on her couch and she was crying because she was just so sad and so she was hurting so much inside. She had two little kids now, 3 years old and 5 years old, that she had to take care of. She had to get a job. And she laid down on the couch, she told me. She said she looked up in the wall and there was a picture of Christ, one of these glowing type of pictures of Christ. And she said, at that moment, she says, I need Jesus. And it was amazing that God visited her through that picture. She just realized that it's time to give her heart to the Lord. And when Christ came into our home as a Christian family, it was just different. My mom was, she was like, let Jesus be the daddy in our home. She would say that a lot, you know. And then a song came out, Jesus be the daddy in our home. She'd play that constantly, you know. And I was like, Mom, give it up. You know, he can't throw the ball with me. He can't, you know, go to my homeroom class. He can't do anything with me. It's just, how can Jesus be my daddy? And she says, well, you know, we'd even have an extra chair at the table. You know, it's just my mom, my sister, and I. And I said, who's the chair? Let's just move the chair. There's no reason for that chair. It hits my knee. She's like, that's for Lord Jesus. And I was just like, you're weird, you know. She would go in a room and say, I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I said, what do you mean you're going to talk to him? I was like five, you know. She said, I'm just going to spend time. You might as well marry him. I am married to him, she says. You're sick. You know, he's your husband. You know, all this idea of Jesus being in our family. But that was the hope and the only hope that my mom had. What could have been a sad and a depressing household, it was the hope of Christ in our home, our broken home, that made life come. She would have this song that we'd sing all throughout the house. We'd march around. We're a singing family, a musical family, so it was always fun, always loud noise. She made up this song, but I found out that she didn't, which broke my heart. I heard it on the radio a while back. It goes like this. It goes, we are family, yeah. Brooksy, Erica, and Mommy, yeah. And we'd walk down, our family. I'd be going, you know, and I'd be dancing, you know, 5 years old, pretend I'm DJing, and we'd be like, we are, and she'd just bring life into the home, and we'd pray together, and we'd have this thing called Under the Bed Club, and I know that sounds sick and illegal, but it wasn't. We would We would go under the bed with ice cream and we would get spoons and I'd be the president of the ice cream. My sister would be like treasurer of the spoons and my mom would be something else. I don't remember, but she said, you know, let's talk about our day. And we'd eat ice cream under our bunk beds, which was like on the floor. It was a huge bunk bed. And we'd be on our stomachs and we'd talk to each other. And she just made life totally fun. And it was because of the hope of Christ that was in her. If she didn't have Christ, she would be worried. She wouldn't have faith. She wouldn't think that there's another higher being, a power and whole Godhead, an entity that was working on her behalf, forcing her through the finish line. See, what happens is when we come to Christ, the good news is that we start from the finish line. The battle's already won. We don't have to strive for it. We walk from it. You know what I'm saying? We are victors in Christ. Not Victor Rodriguez, but victor in Christ, right? We're victors. We're more than victors. And we love God. And that's what my mom taught me when Bill came into my life at 7 years old. He was this massive man. I remember him looking at me, shaved down to his hairline, you know. And he was a godly guy, but that didn't matter at age seven. When I was seven, I didn't care. I just didn't like him. I wanted a dad, but I didn't want someone who didn't look like me. I mean, I wanted someone that was, you know, cool and buff. Not that I'm buff, but, you know, someone who was just like a cool dad. But this guy was just like so dark everywhere. And he was just, his hair would bulge out of his shirt, you know. It was kind of gross, you know. You wanted to pull it out or something, you know. Take off his shoes and his socks, and it'd be like a bush of hair on the top of his foot. It was really disgusting. You look closely, you'd see it grow. I'm not kidding. Just to hug the guy, you got to go at him with the machete. The guy was just a beast of a man. And he was so noisy and loud, and he had mucus in his nose, you know, and he would just snore, and you'd hear the whole walls shake, and you think God was mad at you or something. You know, you cursed us with this man. And man, he would eat, and he would eat so much, and he would make us eat so much. And when he would spank, his favorite verses are, spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, if you beat them with the rod, they will not die. You know, all those things. He would say, Brooks, when I spank you, take it like a man. But I'm seven. Take it like a man. He would try to make a man out of me. Yet I had a caved-in chest, and I had asthma. A skinny white boy with chicken legs. I couldn't handle this type of dad. This was not what I asked for. Thanks a lot, Jesus. But God knows what we need, you know. When you pray, he sometimes answers a different way. We prayed, God, would you give us a dad, you know? We said, would you give us a dad? Give us a dad that'll have fun with us and talk to us and take us places and, like, have money, you know? And we don't have to eat top ramen all the time. No offense, Mom, but okay. Mac and cheese, four for a dollar. But I'm just saying, you know, God, will you please hook us up with a dad? And he answered with Bill, last name Armstrong. I mean, everything about this guy was massive. I thought he made that up, Armstrong. He's just arrogant about his size. It's like me calling myself Brooks Brain Smart. Okay. Nothing about this guy. But God knew what I needed. This guy, Bill, feared the Lord, loved the Lord, passionate about the Lord, passionate about prayer, passionate about his word. We'd have Bible study almost every night. And he'd go Genesis through Revelation. We weren't even Calvary people, but that's what the Lord laid on his heart, systematic teaching through the word. And some books in the Old Testament he'd go through and he'd try to make them lively, you know, but it was so cool. He'd still teach it to us. We'd have a song right before Bible study. It'd be about 7:50. We'd have to get ready for the 8 o'clock Bible study at night. And it'd be like this. Our little singing song was Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. And my sister would go, woo-hoo-hoo. And we'd march around and we'd sit down and he'd open up in a quick word of prayer. And then he'd teach a little, you know, devotion in the word. And then he would say, now let's all pray, you know, and he would have us pray. And it was hard for me to start praying and not knowing how, but he would teach me. And I remember my first memory verse was that I wanted to make him so proud. I said, I got my first memory verse memorized all by myself. I stayed up till like noon in my bunk bed at the top bunk trying to memorize it out of the book of Proverbs. And it was, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And when I told him, he said, I'm so proud of you, Brooks. He says, you know, if you pray that for the rest of your life, God will give you such rapid wisdom. He'll give you such wisdom. And it's not like you'll be the smartest person in the world, but you'll understand God's heart and you'll understand how he feels. And you'll have understanding of his word. And I prayed that my whole life and I've benefited from it. But I added one when I was a Christian. I said, Lord, give me wisdom, give me understanding, but also give me the mind of Christ, because I want that pure mind. And my stepdad, who I called Bill my whole life, he had a problem with that. He said, Brooks, almost like clockwork, every year he'd sit me down. He says, Brooks, I'm your stepdad, I know. But I don't call you stepson. I call you my son. And I want you to call me dad. And I remember looking at him and thinking, that's unreasonable. And he says, why? I said, because I already have a dad, and I feel like I'll be disowning my dad if I call him dad. And I would cry because I was so embarrassed that he was looking at me, and I was crying that I was crying. You ever cry that you cry that you cry, you know? And I was just like, oh, man, this stinks. Why are you making me do this? Why are you asking me? I can't give you that. I can't call you dad. He says, then I don't want you to call me Bill. I said, then what do I call you? He says, you're going to have to figure that on your own. I said, why do you want me to call you Bill? That's your name. And he says, because it's disrespectful in front of your brothers, my sons who call me dad. It's not right. It undermines the relationship, the authority. God has placed me in your life as your father. I don't recommend this necessarily for every stepfather, stepparent, stepmom relationship, but this is something that God laid on my stepdad's heart that I should do. And it was the wedge in our relationship that brought enmity. It was the wedge in our relationship that made unity impossible. We tried to have fun. I tried to talk to him, but I'd have to go right up to his face and say, hey, I was just wondering this and that. I'd have to touch him on the shoulder and talk to him and say, hey, I didn't want to say Bill. I didn't want to say Dad. I didn't want to say hey. I didn't want to say anything. It was just crazy. I was like a prisoner in my own home, and I couldn't even talk to him. And there's times where we went weeks without talking. He would teach, and he would do his Bible studies, but I would grow angry at him because of that. It was my junior year of high school that he really got mad at me. I was being just a stupid teenager, like a lot of teenagers can be. And I was supposed to, you know, take out trash, do laundry, whatever. And my mom comes to me one time and she says, Brooks, I'm so frustrated at you. You think you're a big senior. I said, not yet. I got one more day. And then I'm officially a senior. Summer's here and I can call myself a senior. She says, but it's just so ridiculous how you've been acting. You haven't been helping. You're never home. You're never this. You're never that. And I said, Mom, every time I look at you, I get angry. So what are you talking about? I said, I can't even have a relationship with you. I said, you know, every time that you come, I just know there's going to be a fight. And I know that you always have something against me. And I can't even dance for you and make you happy. Everything I do is wrong and a failure. I was overdramatic, but I just laid it on her. And I said, this is ridiculous. And she said, Brooks, that hurts me. I said, I can't even have a relationship anymore with you. She said, what'd you say? I said, I can't have a relationship. And she started crying. She got hurt. And she's like, she's a Texas Pentecostal lady. And so she's got like this high beehive hair, you know, like this. You could hear her coming down the hall because the hall kind of narrows. Dun, 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 dun. You could hear her, you know. And she's way over dramatic. And she gets blotchy when she gets stressed out. So you always can tell, you know, you're in trouble, you know, when you see the spots. But she says, I'm going to your father. I said, he's not my father. He's Bill. And she ran to him and she hugged him and her ear smashing against his belly button. He's so big. And she said, your son. He said, Brooks, what'd you do? She said, your son. Brooks, what'd you do? I said, I did nothing. She's crazy. Your son said he didn't want a relationship with me. I said, I didn't say that. He's calling me a liar. I didn't say that. I said, I can't have a relationship with me. He's calling me a liar. Are you calling your mother a liar? No, she's like, it's like a half truth. So she's a half liar or something. I don't know. No, are you calling? Oh, wait. Brooks, get out. I said, what? I said, Brooks, you know that all I care about this household is that we're in unity. All I care about, all my children, all I want is respect and obedience and honor. And that's what God demands from you. And I haven't got that your whole junior year. And I want you out of this house. I don't care where you go. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't care where you go, but don't come back until you're changed. I took off so mad. My little brothers were like, oh, brother. I was like, shut up, homeschoolers. And I walked away, you know. I packed my bag, and my sister gave me $40, and I hopped in my 82 Datsun Maxima and with tail damage on it, and I drove off to one of my friends who was in a band, and I stayed there. His parents said, Brooks, we really can't have you around anymore, so I went to another house. And that house said, Brooks, we can't really have you anymore because we think you're in rebellion, you know, from your parents. And I said, this is weird. The whole world's turned against me. And I go to another house, 11 different homes in that summer. My life was miserable. No peace of heart. No joy. I would go to church, the same church my parents went to, and I would literally pass them and they wouldn't even look at me. And most people would say, well, that's just too tough love. That's just ridiculous. You weren't that bad kid. You weren't smoking doobies. You weren't sleeping around. You weren't doing anything ridiculous. But, well, that was what they decided their home should be. Day before my senior year started, the Lord broke me. I called them. They answered the phone. I said, Mom, I want to talk to Bill. She said, all right. He says, Brooks, are you ready to talk? I said, yes, sir. I'd like to meet you at Denny's, like at 10, because God's shown me some things. And I remember sitting down with them, and I remember telling them, I'm so sorry. I said, I have been the reason why there's been no unity in the home. I have brought hell into the home. And I'm a Christian guy. I had my own Christian talk radio show in San Antonio, Texas, where I grew up. I had my own little, Fellowship Christian Athletes I was president of. I was a sound man at my church. I had all these great godly things. But I said, God wants one thing from me, and that's to honor my parents above all things. That's all he asked for, to love him and to love my parents, to honor them. And then I'll have a long life. And remember, after they were crying and I was crying, they invited me back to the house, and my senior year just was amazing. I'm going to finish the rest of the story in a second, but I want to continue reading. He says that in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When you have a family, for instance, that's unified and they love each other, they have mutual respect for each other, and although everyone's different and they have their little idiosyncrasies and quirks and, you know, every home is a bit dysfunctional in its own way, but there's still an understanding that Christ is the center of this home. And that when there's trouble, we include Christ and we say, what would he have us do? That's when the world looks at that family and says, man, that's a cool family. I want that family over. I want our family to be, why can't we be like the Smiths? Why can't we be like the Joneses? Why can't we be like the Armstrongs? Why can't we be like them? And it's simply that desire. Verse 22 says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And the glory which you have given me, which you gave me, I have given them. Did you check that out? That's a kind of past tense. I have given them. And that could be future tense as well. I have given them. I've given them. The future believers, the believers at the present time, the disciples that have followed me since my beginning of my ministry. I have given them glory. Can you believe that? Listen to this again. I'm going to read it. And the glory which you gave me, which the Father imparted on the Son, I have given them, the believers, that they may be one just as we are. And so the only way that we can be one is if we share the glory, if we put on the glory of Christ or the righteousness of Christ. If we are Christians, that's what makes us one as a family of God. And that's why many times a home can't be a unified family unless all kids are saved, unless all the family is saved, and we understand. Many times it doesn't happen to 11 or 12 or 14 or 18 or many times kids 30 years old and finally you could have a relationship with him. But what happens is Jesus said, I gave them the glory. When Jesus looked at his disciples moaning, complaining, frustrated, he never barked at them because he saw the potential of himself in them. He saw the potential of Jesus in their hearts. He saw the potential of the Holy Spirit living in and through them. And when I look at people that I have problems with and at Horizon, there's many people at Horizon that are just kind of, you know, different. You know, like in every church, there's just some people that cling on to you and drag you down and things like this. And you think, well, man, Lord, why did you put them on my life? Why are they gravitating towards me? Why don't they go to the other 15 pastors? There's so many of us here. Why do they have to come to me? Then you have to realize, let's put on the eyes of Christ and see the glory that is in them, the potential of Christ in them. The potential of the Holy Spirit in them. Even the unbelievers who my real father, my dad, T.C. Gibbs, still an alcoholic, still a womanizer. I've had 5 stepmoms in my whole life. He's on his 6th or 5th wife. And yet when I talk to him and he calls me and he's drunk or you can tell he's slurring his words, he's doing all this, I say, Lord, help me to see the potential of Christ in that man. And I don't throw in his face, "Dad, you left us. Bam, I hate you. Dad, you're rude to us. Bam, I hate you. Dad, you didn't go to my graduation. Bam, I hate you. Dad, you never went to my sister's wedding. Bam, I hate you. Dad, I hate you." No, we don't do anything. We say, "Lord, help me to see the potential of the Holy Spirit working in and through him." And so when he calls, you know what I tell him? I say, "Dad, how you doing?" "I'm great, Brooks. I'm doing pretty good." You know, I said, "That's great, Dad. Are you driving?" He says, "No, I'm just hanging out at the house." And I said, "That's cool. So have you gone to church or anything like that?" "Well, you know, I get one of you guys, the mom will come in." And I said, "Dad, you know what I see for you?" I told him this on my birthday last year. I said, "God's shown me that you're going to be a bus driver." "Well, I got too many DUIs." And I said, No. I said, "No, you're going to be a bus driver. I'm telling you, for a church. You're going to get saved one day, Dad, and you're going to be a bus driver of this big white church, and you're going to take youth to their youth group outreach events one day, and you're going to be so grateful that the latter part of your years you can serve the young people and maybe be an influence to them to be the father that some of those kids never had." And I speak boldly into his life, and he hates it, and he's embarrassed, but he still calls me back, and he can't believe that I encourage him instead of tear him down. He tears me down. He'll call me and he'll tear me down for something I've never done. He blames me for his wasted life. But I say, "Dad, you need to take those bus driving tests, Dad. Got so many DUI." "Dad, don't worry about it. God's grace the bounds. Dad, God's going to use you like he's using me. Dad, I'm like you. I walk like you. I talk like you. I'm a people person like you. I use the same stupid jokes like you do. My humor, my comic timing, I'm so a Gibbs. Just think what God can do for you." That's what Jesus did. That's how he could pray for us, boneheaded, you know, faithless human beings. That's how he could hang in there with those disciples who didn't have a clue or a lick of wisdom to what he was saying. "Huh?" They always said, "What? What is he talking about? He's got meat that we don't know about. What is he talking about? Does someone feed him? What is he saying, this or that, or his hour has come? It's an hour? What are you talking about? 60 minutes? I don't understand. What is it? You know, and he saw the potential and he continued to boldly speak into their lives. That's what we need to do. That's what my folks did for me until I came around. I in them, verse 23, and you and me. I in them and you and me. That's the great plan. I in you and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Friends, when you're unified and when you don't have issues with each other, there's no bitterness or greed or gossip. When a church is unified and you love each other because of the Jesus that is within each other, when there's a family that's unified with all the quirks and idiosyncrasies, still, when it comes down to it, we would die for each other. No greater love is a man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. When the love of Christ is in the middle of that home, it's a sign to all of the world that God is real and he's true. That God is who he said he is. That the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Hold on, back up. That you have loved them as you have loved me. Once again, I'm a DJ. That you have loved them as you have loved me. Loved me? Loved me? Loved me? Whoa. God loves Jesus, and God loves me as much as God loves Jesus. I'm going to read that again. And that they may know that you have loved them as you have loved me. Isn't that wonderful? For God so loved the world. He loves Jesus. I know he loves Jesus. It's his son, for crying out loud. It's like his other third. You know what I'm saying? It's like part of him. But you're telling me that the Father loves me as much as he loves his son? That's rich. And that makes me want to accept that love. And that agape, selflessness, self-sacrificing love, and take it on me and give it to my family and my friends and my church, my wife. Father, he says in verse 24, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. Jesus wants us to be with him. The passage before, he says, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. But then he prays here in this verse, in verse 24, I pray that they will be with me so they could just see my glory. Because once they see my glory, they will never turn back. Once they get a glimpse of the train of my robe, once they recognize the aroma of God, once they see the brightness of his glory, Once they taste and see that the Lord is good, they'll never, never want anything else. Just a glimpse of my glory will be sufficient for their needs for eternity. All the family of Christ one day will be in front of the glory of God and will know him like he knows us. And we'll never want anything else. We'll never want anything else. We'll be so in love. We'll be so unified. We'll all be talking about the same thing. There'll be no more denominations in heaven. There'll be no different religions in heaven. It will be Christ and him crucified and him resurrected. And now we're in heaven to praise the fact that he was crucified and resurrected. And now we're there, which will be glorifying that we're crucified and that he was resurrected. And now we're here again. And it'll be eternity, 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 throwing all the works and the crowns that we got here on heaven, throwing them down at his feet and saying, thank you. We're finally in unity. Finally. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. My senior year of high school, I had a closer walk with God than I ever did before. I actually consistently read the Bible, which took a lot of work for me. It still takes a lot of work for me to consistently read the Word. And even when I'm preparing messages, I have to say, Lord, help me be faithful to your word. But my senior year, it was almost like I was born again. I was like born again again. You know what I'm saying? It was like the Holy Spirit like just, bam, filled me and I was a different person. My folks, only way they can describe it is a miracle. Their type A, ADD, spastic child has finally seen the light. Finally respectful, finally full of love. I remember through that whole year of my senior year, God was giving me a deep love for my stepfather, a love that I wish I had when I was 7 when I first met him. But I watched how he dealt with my mom, and I realized that's my mother, and he's treating her like gold, and he's provided so much for her. God, thank you for providing Bill. And I saw how he treated my sister and showed her what a real husband is, not a deadbeat dad, but a real dad and a real husband should act. And he showed me how a man of the house should be. And all this is more than I ever could ask or think, abundantly more, exceedingly more. And God blessed me with that. It's like God opened my eyes and I saw, God, look what you did. You gave me a family when I just could have been one of those throwaway kids, because that's how my life started. And I watched how he treated my little half-brothers, my stepbrothers, I call them my brothers. How much he loved them and he wanted the best for them. And I watched on my senior year, my senior day, the day I threw my hat, what do you call that, graduation, that's right, next to salvation, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, get out of school. And I remember throwing my hat and thinking, wow, it's over, walking outside. To the right was my friend Candace, and she had a brand new, Mustang, you know, as a graduated class of 99. We had a little gang symbol, 99, isn't that kind of clever? Hey, what's up, class of 99? And so we had our little thing, and I was like, wow, new car, that's a great graduation gift. Look to my left, and there was my friend Daniel Mindenhall, and he was like brand new Toyota Tacoma 4x4 pickup, extended cab, chromes, maroon. It was like every high schooler's dream. And I looked for my family. They're my stepfather, my mom, and my brothers and sister, and they're next to my old beat up car. And I was like, great, I graduated. I said, what's my gift? I was patting them down for keys, and Bill said, Brooks, I have your gift. And I said, I'm so excited, my graduation gift, what is it? He says, it's tonight. I'm going to give it to you tonight. I said, oh, I'm going to be home early. And he said, great, I'm going to take you out to dinner. I thought, cheap. And I went home that night. I said, I'm ready for my gift. What is it? And we jumped in his truck, just me and him, and he took me to dinner at this old Italian restaurant. And he opened the door for me, and there the hostess was, and she said, he said, the Armstrong party, his little hair sticking out, you know, and I was like, this is so gross, you know, and she led us back all the way through double doors, and she opened the doors, and we walked in this back party room, and there was 10 men around a table, and it was so surreal, like a dream. I recognized every single guy. First guy was Paul Hall, the first guy to ever spank me. He was a pastor. It was like the first pastor. I was running his church, and he whacked me on the rear end, and I thought, he's going to hell, you know? And next to Paul Hall was Don Salter, the guy who taught me how to do sound. And next to him was Adam McManus, who had a radio show. And I love radio. He's my radio inspiration. Take a stand with Adam McManus. I make Rush Limbaugh sound liberal, you know. And that was his little logo thing. And all these men were significant men who've impacted my life. They're all great, godly Christian men. And I sat down at the end, and my stepdad sat at the very end of the table. He said, Brooks, this is your gift. This is your spiritual blessing. And I was like, all right. I didn't understand. And each man started sharing how I've impacted their life. And then they went back around and they said, Brooks, this is what you need to watch for as you go into the real world, as your own young, your manhood. And I was taking notes with a journal. And they all gave me gifts that symbolized something. And finally, when it came for my stepdad to speak, I've never really seen him cry much. But that day he was weeping. He was just, it was so uncomfortable. It was just, all of us just felt weird. He was just heaving his shoulders and weeping like someone had died. And he stood up and he said, Brooks, my son, he says, I'm jealous of you. I'm jealous that you have a relationship with the Lord at your age that I envy. I wish I had that when I was your age. What God can do if your heart stays faithful to him, God only knows. And I'm thankful that I just had a little part in your life. I'll never forget this moment. It transformed my life. I looked at him and God showed me this man loves me more than any other human being on the face of the planet, more than my deadbeat dad does, more than my friends do. This man has given his whole life for me. And the Lord gave me John 15:13, no greater love as a man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. I looked at this guy and I said, you know, Bill, I said, I love you so much, man. I said, you know, you've been more than a stepdad to me. And God's told me to give you the position you deserve. And that's to call you dad. And I love you, dad. And all the men were like, ah! And I was so like, I couldn't believe what, you didn't understand how hard that was to release that out of my mouth. That's all I had. That's all I had. And the Lord was calling me to crucify it, to sacrifice it, to give it up, because that's all this man wanted. I remember going to the right of the table, vibrating, I was shaking, and he hugged me, it was real nice and cushiony against his chest, and he kissed me, his beard scraping my forehead, and he said, my son, he sat me on a chair, all the men came around, and they got on their knees, and they like laid hands on me, and they anointed my head with oil, and they prayed blessings for me, and wherever God's going to take me from here, and the little hostess came in and said, woo, crazy, and she walked back out, you know, it's like a Christian bar mitzvah or something, I don't know what you'd call that thing. But it was an amazing moment. From that moment on, our family has experienced the deepest level of unity, the level of unity that Christ calls unity, that shows the world that Jesus is legit. Because the love of Christ is the only thing that can make a proud young man broken and an old, rigid man broken, where they come together willing to yield and saying, what does God want for us? Bill, my dad, I call him dad. He was the best man in my wedding. And next to him was my tipsy other dad, you know. And I wanted to honor him too, because I saw the potential of Jesus in him. And my dad, Gibbs, always envies the relationship that me and Dad Armstrong have, because he knows that is what a real father and son is all about. But I still bless my dad and I still pray for my dad. And my wife and I open up our arms to my dad and say, Dad, just come to Christ and you'll get a taste of what we're talking about. I'd love two loving dads. I would love it. But you got to come first and you got to be humble. As our head is bowed and our eyes are closed and we close this service, maybe you are at enmity with somebody. Maybe you are at odds. Maybe there's a wedge in your relationship with someone special and it's eating you alive. And it's you that's going to humble yourself and ask for repentance. You have taken offense and offense is not your right. You were to turn the other cheek, but instead you slap them back. You have returned harsh words instead of kind words. You have sinned before the Lord. And God is asking you to humble yourself with that agape, sacrificing love. To lay down your life and to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. How can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I show you that I care? And God wants to show you that tonight. As the musicians come forward to close in a song, I'm just going to ask that you take time with God and just ask, Ask Jesus to pray this prayer again. Ask Jesus right now to beseech the Father one more time, just for you, that you and your family will have unity, that you and your friends would have nothing between each other, that you and your husband would love again, preferring each other. Do that right now in the quietness of your own heart. Let's just take a second to talk to God. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us as much as you love your Son. Jesus, thank you for paying the ultimate price of death, living the ultimate example of life for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us our faults and pointing us to the truth, which is your word. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would fill the hearts of every person. And Lord, where there's disunity in their lives, may you make it right. May you give us the humility that we need to serve. Father, may we die to our own ambition, self-worth, pride. No one owes us anything, God. May we not take offense, but may we simply recognize we have been crucified with Christ. No longer do we live, but Christ lives with us. And when people come against us, they're literally coming against you. And Lord, we know that when the church is divided, it's only you, Jesus, who bleed. And we ask for forgiveness. Give us Jesus' eyes. Give us the eyes of love that doesn't see less, but it's willing to see. It sees so much more, it's willing to see less, Lord. It's not blind. It's not naive. It's not a lie. But the love of Christ is willing to see so much that it's willing to see less. We see the potential of Jesus in those that need Jesus. We give you our hearts. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, simply pray this. You can be part of the family. You can join the unity in this church. In your heart, all you have to pray to Jesus is this. Say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I commit to live for you all of my days. I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross for me. I believe that you, Jesus, you rose again and defeated death. You're amazing. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be a new creation. I want to be born again. I need you. I need you as my best friend. And you can pray. I don't know everything about the Bible, but I need your help because I want to know you. I want to make you known. I receive this gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.